Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
So I get to kick off part one of our summer sermon series. It's part one. And this one is about, it is up on there. Yes, technology wins the day. Trading the individualism of Babylon for the communion of God's family. So we're in part one. We'll do a handful of messages of sermons, and then Brandon will jump back into Revelation for a bit, and then we'll pick up on kind of part two of this. But for the next few weeks, we're going to be in part one of trading the individualism, that's a big word, of Babylon for the communion of God's family. We just celebrated Easter, the day that Jesus rose from the grave, the day that Satan, evil, sin, death were conquered by our Savior, Jesus Christ. We celebrated Easter as an adopted people, a Holy Spirit-filled and victorious people. We celebrated Easter as a people who now live on earth with Christ as the family of God, partnering with him to bring more of heaven on earth. That was Easter. Have you noticed that I'm addressing us as a people and not as individuals? The Bible does this too. The biblical authors do this too. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, Paul describes God's community as a temple. Maybe you've heard this before. Starting in verse 16, Paul writes, "Do you not know that you all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you?" This is plural, you all. "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you all are that temple." In Ephesians 2, Paul celebrates Easter Day because Gentiles and Jews, who were once hostile enemies to each other, are now one people in Christ. Let's listen to Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, as Paul goes on about this God's people. He says, "Then you all, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you all are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you all are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Remember a few weeks ago, Brandon talked about how the temple was God's presence touching down on earth? Paul is riffing on Moses' Exodus language, declaring that God's community, God's people, that God's dwelling place, where his presence is tangibly seen and felt and touched and tasted and heard, that's us now. We're that temple. But the metaphors don't stop there. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul calls us, the church, the body of Christ. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 20, and listen to the metaphor of the body. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were just an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, Paul keeps going on. He's like, yeah, we get the point, right? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We, the church, are God's chosen people. We're his temple. We're his body. We're his family. It's pretty safe to say that God has designed us to be in community with each other, just as we are in community, in communion with God. In fact, all the way back in the creation story in Genesis 2, God said this himself, and we can read in chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. It says, Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And then it goes into this wonderful story. Now out of the ground of the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from him, from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He goes into a poem right here. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Man was not meant to be alone. God himself, in the fullness of his Trinitarian Father, Son, and Holy Spirit splendor, designed, and declared that man was designed for community. We are designed to be with God, yes. But according to Genesis chapter 2, God says that we are designed to be with him within a community. Now, from within our American individualistic culture, that sentence kind of sounds strange. Maybe even silly, doesn't it? In America, salvation has oftentimes been described in terms of individual personal relationship with Jesus, where Jesus plus nothing equals everything, where I love Jesus but not the church, where social media often depicts the ideal Christian practice as simply reading an open Bible with a warm cup of coffee in both hands. But these phrases, these pictures miss the larger point. Is cultivating an interactive and personal relationship with Jesus vitally important for your spiritual health and vitality? Yeah. Absolutely. Does Jesus call you to follow him, to abide in him, to rest in his finished work come resurrection day? Yes, absolutely. But as you pursue Christ, as you abide in Christ, you will quickly find yourself rubbing shoulders with Jesus' family. Abiding with Jesus, according to Paul's metaphors, is done with and alongside others. We have a foreman in our church, Brian, and if he was here, I don't see him today, I would ask him, how close together are bricks in a building? Tara, our nurse practitioner, how tightly knit and inseparable is the hand to the arm? Jesus did not just save you to himself. Jesus saved you into family, his family. You are part of the you all that Paul described as God's temple, as God's body. And if you and if you're like me in our Revelation series, you want to know what happens at the end of the book. And so maybe if you're like me, you read Revelation, you know, chapter 21 and 22, where John calls us the bride of Christ. Another community metaphor. So I'll read Revelation 21, 1 through 4, and just listen to the bride metaphor. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Sorry, Brandon, I'm spoiling the whole book for you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from every eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's pretty powerful. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, God's plan has always been the same. To design, to create, to form a people unto himself so he can enjoy us. And we can partner with him and enjoy our Creator together with each other. This is what Jesus makes available, makes possible. He won at Easter. Two weeks ago, Brandon told us that whether we're Christians in Babylon and Rome 2,000 years ago, or we're in another form of Babylon today, and this is the quote, such unity and charity wasn't merely a nice option. It was a matter of survival, of witness, of resistance. We've been trekking through the book of Revelation where terms like Babylon and empire and exiles dot our scriptural landscape. Pastor Gary will speak on these terms more directly in a couple weeks. But in Revelation, we're reminded that one of the enemy's greatest tactics is to separate and isolate God's people from each other. That's one of his main strategies. And it's in separation where we are unable to be with our brothers and sisters who encourage us and remind us of God's goodness and love and design. It's in isolation where the enemy's shame and condemnation begin to unravel and disintegrate our relationships with others and even with ourselves. If being in God's community, abiding in Christ, which is where God's family is, by the way, if being in God's community, if abiding in Christ is where we are being formed into the image of Christ, then separation and isolation are the enemy's tactics to sabotage and to unravel this beautiful work. Once separated, once isolated, we begin to deform. Why does the dragon, the beasts, the armies want to get us alone? Because he's trying to undo the work that took place 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. Our scriptures tell us that 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven. That was 40 days. And then 10 days after he ascended, what happened? The Holy Spirit came to dwell with and in Jesus' disciples at Pentecost. It was at Pentecost where God brought together a separated people, different languages, different cultures, and gathered them into one community, one family. And it is in this family, it is in this community where we pursue Christ and abide in him. It is in this family, this community, where the Holy Spirit dwelling in and among us, we're formed. We're reformed into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't just form and reform each one of us into the image of Christ. It's not just that. That happens, but it's not just that. The Holy Spirit forms this body of believers. Isn't that an anti-individualistic American kind of notion, isn't it? The Holy Spirit forms this body. The Holy Spirit forms Landmark as a whole body, a temple into the image of Christ. Paul writes this even better in Colossians 2, verses 1 to 3. And this is what he says. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Well, we could easily put Landmark up there. For those at Landmark and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the fullness, to reach all the riches of fullness, of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that. And if I were to put it in my own words, being knit together in love as we, as a group, will taste and experience and understand and rest in God's great mystery, Jesus Christ. Joseph Hellerman is a theologian, a scholar. He wrote a fabulous book called When the Church Was a Family. And here's a quote. Oh, it's up there. I love it. In the New Testament era, a person was saved not solely to enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus. A person was saved to community. How does that observation sit with you? That a person is saved to community. I invite you to look around right now. Take a minute, take a moment. Go ahead, look around. Make eye contact with others and notice the diverse group that's around here. Some people are doing it. Look around, I'm serious. Come on, stretch the neck. Do we need to do calisthenics? Look around. Notice the different ages and stages of life represented in this group of people. And there's more online. I wonder how many generations we have at Landmark. Somebody said 7. We had somebody born in 2025. We had somebody born much before that. As the Holy Spirit works to make Landmark more and more like Christ, he does so within this diverse community. Why are we spending the next few weeks talking about trading the individualism of Babylon for the communion of God's family? It's because the people and the families of Landmark is the temple of God. Because Landmark is the local body of Christ that we, all of us, y'all, take part in. This intergenerational community is one of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit forms and reforms, shapes and chisels each one of us into the image of Christ, so that we can trade the individualism of Babylon for the communion of God's family. We need each other, don't we? I need you. And you need me. That sounded really selfish, didn't it? But it's true. We need each other to experience the fullness of Christ, like we read in Colossians chapter 2. We need our older folks in this church to be our treasure troves of wisdom and for them to take delight in us. We need our elder members to be transparent and vulnerable, the good, the bad, and the ugly of living such a long life. We get to share, they get to share their victories and their defeats, and we get to absorb that. That's real life, isn't it? We need our younger kiddos, our younger folks that display childlike faith, unhindered wonder and curiosity. We need our children to energize us and to remind us that this life is just one grand adventure, so we better not waste it away. We need those similar in age so that we can spur one another on toward good deeds and fight the good fight. We need others around us to learn good, spiritual, and life-giving skills and habits, and to unlearn and to let go of the bad ones. You can't do that alone. You can't. it doesn't work like that. Each generation builds on the other and supports the other. Each generation has some things to offer and some things to receive. We'll get more into that next week, because I'll be up here again, and then it'll be Gary. Yay! I don't know how quite to take that. I'll take it positive. I'll give the benefit of the doubt.
Positive.
No, thank you. You're so kind. But Paul in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. This might be familiar. It's kind of where our vision and mission, you know, a Landmark's mission and vision kind of come from. But Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16, and we'll close with this today. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints. That's you guys. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I read that whole thing. I don't see one I in there. So that's how we're closing today. So remember, you never have to do your next steps alone. You never have to process this alone. Right here in this very room are people who would love to walk and to talk and to process with you. Would you pray with me? So, Lord, you don't just call us to yourself. You call us into family. You save us into community. And it's right here. It's right here, and it's right now. Just like you, Holy Spirit, are with us individually, one-on-one, you're with us corporately in communion with one another. We don't take the Lord's Supper. We don't take communion just as one person. We take it as a community. We take it as a family. Because you knit us together. You form us as a temple where you dwell in and among us to bring more of heaven to earth. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Amen.